We're in Hebrews chapter number 2, and we will pick up in verse 1. Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you just to help us, Lord, not to slip, not to let things slip, not to backslide, Lord, but to stay just on fire for you, Lord, really to keep that first love. But Lord, teach us how we can prevent letting things slip. God, I pray we'd have ears to hear. Help me with what to say. God, speak through me. Please fill me with your spirit. I need you, Lord. I want to say what you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at Hebrews as a whole, the book of Hebrews, it's really written to Jews that have professed faith in Jesus Christ. So some of the challenges in them are for them really to make sure that they're saved. That's what he's challenging them with in a lot of the book and some of the problem passages that people find in Hebrews. We're not going to jump into those and look at them. But to say that he's speaking to Jews that have professed salvation in Christ, and he's challenging them to make sure that they're really saved, that they've trusted Jesus Christ and they're not still like Jesus plus, you know, some of their Judaistic tendencies, okay? That's what he's challenging them with. So when we get into chapter 2, he says, therefore, and you got to ask yourself, when there's a therefore, what's it there for? So we go back to the prior chapter, and it's discussing really that Jesus is better than angels, how much better he is than so many other things, and that God's spoken unto us by his Son in these last days. And verse 3 says that he had by himself purged our sins, and that he's made better than the angels. So it's because of these things, because he's purged our sins, because he's made better than the angels, because he's spoken to us in these last days, because of all those great things that he's done, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, is what it's saying, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. A great danger for every Christian, every one of us in this room right now, is the possibility of backsliding. That is a reality for every single one of us in here. Maybe some of you in here right now are in a backslidden state. It's a reality we all must face. What does it mean to backslide? Well, basically, the word itself, it just means you slip back. As you look in the Bible, you look at a backsliding heifer the Bible talks about. In the Old Testament, you see it. It could be likened to something climbing up a hill. And you're climbing that hill, and it takes work, and you have to put energy into it. But then, you know, maybe you, if you've ever been in the mountains, ever been hiking or anything like that, you hit, maybe you step on a rock or something, and you lose your footing, and then it seems like everything underneath you just starts sliding down. Okay, that's what it's talking about, backsliding. You were at a higher position, you were farther ahead, and then you slid back through a fall, whatever it may have been, you started to slide back down, and you lost some ground. You've backslidden. Now, if we're honest, every one of us in here would say that at some point in our Christian life, we backslidden. If you're a liar, you won't say you have. Okay? All right, some of you are like, not me. Okay, well, maybe not. All right. But it means you slip back to a less godly position than you were previously at. You're not where you were. James Smith defines backsliding as this. It is a turning away from God in one's heart and loving forbidden things. A turning away from God in one's heart and loving forbidden things. Let's look at, save your spot in Hebrews, and go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, 14. To turn away from God in your heart and love forbidden things. The backslider in heart, verse 14 says, shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. So the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. See, you go after your own thing. You follow your heart. You go after what you want. So to be backslidden is to turn away from God in your own heart. It is leaving one's first love for Christ. When Christ isn't number one in your life, you're backslidden. It is failing to walk in the light of fellowship with God. We looked at that a few weeks back in 1 John. We looked at fellowship. To be backslidden is failing to walk in the light and fellowship with God. So how is your walk with the Lord? How is your fellowship with God? Ask yourself, if it's not what it should be, if it's not what at least what it was, then guess what? You're backslidden. And that's, again, a real danger for all of us. So how do we prevent being backslidden? Well, that's what we want to look at. If we're to be a church that glorifies the Lord, then we must guard our own hearts from slipping by giving heed to what God teaches us. That's what we do. We have to pay attention. We have to listen. You know what that means? You got to come to church and listen on purpose. You got to come here and listen on purpose. You can't just come here and just come and just sit and... You can't come here and do that. You got to listen on purpose. I get it. Sometimes it can be hard and it's hot in here for me. I'd be falling asleep if I were you. Is anyone else hot? Okay, good. I'm turning the air on. That's all I needed. I had one lady shake her head yes. Oh, I like that sound right there. Let's hope it works. Amen. But I get it. It can be hard sometimes. And you can come and you get comfortable and you're just sitting there. You know, that's why sometimes some of you think, man, this guy's a nut job. Why do you think sometimes I'll just pound the pulpit? To wake you up sometimes. That's why. Not all the time, but sometimes that's why I do it, to wake you up, to bring you back. That's why I do those things. But look, as we come here, we have to listen on purpose. We have to come with the intention. I want to get something from God's Word. That's why I'm coming here, to be fed. I mean, I don't go to a buffet and just sit there and think, well, I don't want to eat anything here. Here's my $20, whatever it is now. It's like an arm and a leg now. But here's my money. I'm not going to eat. No, I go there and I'm walking the first place I go. Man, where's the meat? Where's the meat? Put everything else aside. Where's the meat? That's the first place I'm headed to. Go to Golden Corral. The first place I head to is like, I want to get first in line at the steak spot. Okay? I'm like, you got medium rare. Where is it at? Let me cut. That's the one. I'll take two. They always want to give you a little piece. I'm like, no, this is all you can eat, isn't it? Give me two of those at least. I mean, fill my plate up. Load me up. I don't go there not to eat. Why do we come to church not to be fed? We ought to come here and listen on purpose. When I go to a buffet, man, I'm like, eyes wide open. I mean, eyes are this big, stomach's this big. I'm like, fill it up. Let's load that plate up. I want a fully loaded baked potato. Give me half a pound of butter on this 8-ounce baked potato, okay? Load this thing up. Give me the bacon. I want all the bacon bits over there. Just dump it on there. I mean, I want all of it. Fill me up. I mean, that's how I go to a buffet. How do you go to a buffet? I don't know anyone that goes to a buffet and just gets a salad. You're like, I know somebody. I think you're a liar, and so are they. If they say that, they're at least going to get a roll or some dessert or something. They're not just going to get a salad. Nobody goes to a buffet to get a salad. Why are you spending all that money just to get a salad? That's why all those, you know, salad buffets bombed. No one wants to just get a salad. That's why they're out of business. Is there any open still that does anybody know of? No, super salad. Who wants super salad? That's an appetizer. Nobody wants that. Failure, just dive bomb, nothing. We ought to come here ready to eat, looking to be fed doctrine. We got to take heed to what God teaches. So we need to come to church with an expectant attitude. We need to read our Bibles expecting and excited for God to teach us. Excited for God to teach us something. We need to remove things that can turn our hearts from following God. Oh, man, this preacher, here he goes again, talking about getting rid of something. Yes, if it's going to stop you from following God, we need to remove it. All of us. Put it in its proper place. So what happens if we ignore the Word of God? I guarantee you this, you're not going to escape judgment and you're going to receive a just punishment. That's what this passage just said. You're going to receive a just punishment, a just recompense of your reward. You cannot outrun God's judgment when you choose to ignore the Word of God. You can't do it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We cannot outrun God's judgment. Ask Jonah. Ask him. Go ask Him. Can't outrun His judgment. It's coming. And guess what? If you're His child, He loves you too much to just let you go. He loves you too much to just let you go. He says, I'm not going to let you go. No, that'll be harmful for you. I love you. I'm going to send a whale your way. That's what He's going to do. To keep from backsliding, our first step is to give more heed to the truths we learn from God's Word. Verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Give the more earnest heed, not less, the more. That means what we do know, what we have heard, like I just talked about looking at doctrine, the things that we do know, we need to give more heed to those. We need to focus on that more, the things we've heard. Give the more earnest heed. By giving heed to God's Word, we show our esteem for Christ and the gospel. Amen. We say what Christ says is important. The gospel message is important. I mean, the context of this, it is dealing with salvation. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The context, He's speaking to these professing believers. He says, hey, look at all God's done for you. We can't. How are we going to escape His judgment if we neglect the salvation that He's offered to us? Okay, so the application I'm making for us, because as far as I know, most of us in here have professed faith in Jesus Christ. So we'd say we're saved, we're children of God. Then how shall we escape God's judgment, which there's still a judgment for believers, by the way. We don't just get out of it because we're under the blood of Christ. We still have to stand before Him and be judged. Now, it's not for heaven and hell. That was taken care of on the cross, okay? It's not to be punished for our sin. It's to be punished for our service or lack of service. And it's not like it's a type of hell punishment. But there's still a judgment. There is still a judgment where we will stand before God. And we're going to have to face Him. So how are we going to escape that judgment if we neglect the truths that we've been taught? The truths of the Word of God. That's the application for most of us today. If you're in here and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If every transgression receives a just recompense of reward, how are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation in Jesus Christ? Because guess what? You say, well, I'm trusting this. I was baptized as a baby. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. So what? None of that's going to do it. There's so great salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Remember, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Therefore what? He purged. Go back to chapter 1. I want you to see it. Verse 3. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, get this, speaking about Jesus Christ, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. By Himself He purged our sins. He didn't need Mary. He didn't need your baptism. He didn't need any of that. He did it by Himself. And He says, I'm done. It's finished. And I'm going to sit down now because my work here is done. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to sit down because my work's done. So how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation that God offers? If we don't give heed to God's Word, we show our esteem. I mean, by giving heed to it, we show our esteem for Christ and the gospel. We need to read God's Word frequently, meditate on it frequently. And God's Word must be mixed with faith. We give earnest heed to the things which we have heard. It's got to be mixed with faith. We have to embrace them fully in our hearts. They must be a living part of us. Let me ask you, when you leave the doors of this church building right here, when you leave these doors, does this go with you? Not in your arm, not in your hand, but in your heart. Does this go with you when you walk out of these doors? Does the way you live, does this affect the way you live? Does this change your thinking? Do you try and line your actions up in life with this? See, this is what it means to give heed, the more earnest heed, to the things we've heard. It means we actually walk in truth. We walk in the light. And people, I say stuff like this and people might think, well, I'm not perfect. I can't do all that. None of us is perfect. It doesn't mean we stop trying to walk in the light. It doesn't mean we give up. It doesn't mean we just say, because that's, I know human nature says, well, I can't do it. Forget it. I'm just going to give in to this. I'm just going to give in to my sinful flesh. That's how we can get. Forget it. I've tried, failed. I'm just giving into it. Well, how do you know that, preacher? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Because I've been there and done that. That's how I know. God's word should be what regulates our words and our actions. And I hope it is in your life. I hope it dictates what you do. You know, that doesn't just include not doing things. That includes doing things. You know, that includes like helping people in need. That includes sharing the gospel with people. It includes doing things as well. Not just not doing things. We take heed to God's word by making proper application of it to our lives. We apply it in a real life way where it affects the things I do. Don't allow God's word to live in some generic abstract where it never really practically touches your life. God's word isn't like that. It really, it's not. It's very practical. It's very like rubber meets the road. It's applicable to our lives. Every area. Every area. I mean, before Facebook came out, before Instagram, before Pinterest, before all that stuff, before the internet, God already had that covered. Do you know that? God already thought of that and He had it covered in the Bible. Facebook is mentioned in the Bible. David said it. The Psalms, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. There it is. You know where else it's mentioned? Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I just started seeing people on Facebook putting up prom pictures. I forget. I need someone to send me an update every time that's coming out so I can hit on it like a couple weeks before prom starts hitting. But God talked about that before it came out too. Do you know that? See, here's what I'm talking about. We take the more earnest heed. Man, that's the rubber meets the road, just right there. Boom, this is real life. What does the Bible say about it? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That in and of itself, that verse right there will do away with prom. Homecoming, any of that stuff. Do away with it. I could say that does the same thing for the bar. Right there. There's some places I've been to and I realize I can't go back there again. Didn't know it was going to be like that. Okay, won't be back there again. Can't go back to that. What was that place called we went to a few weeks ago? What was it called? The Main Event? Is that what it was? The Main Event. Hey, had a good time there. Can't go back there. Won't go back there. Why not? Confessing your sin? Yeah. I am, because of the filth they had on the video screens. I can't go back there. Won't go back there. I mean, I can't even describe to you what they were putting on the screens. In music videos is what it was. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Either we believe it or we don't. It'll do away with stuff. I'm just telling you, hey, it affects my life too, not just yours. I was there, realized, oh, I can't even look. My head's down. Serious, I can't look. I mean, that's how you are there because the screens are right in front of you. So you can't do it. You know, be not conformed to this world. That'll help with a lot of questions we have. Can I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? Well, is it conforming to the world? Bye-bye. Bye-bye, prom. Bye-bye. The verse right before that says that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice and says it's our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable, God says, to be a living sacrifice. Didn't we just sing about the cross? The old rugged cross? Why don't we put our eyes on that and that'll get our eyes off of this stinking world? The world behind me, the cross before me. That'll help, amen?
See, this is practical right here, that we'd give the more earnest heed. This will help keep us from backsliding. I'm telling you, you go in environments like that, you go to places where you're going to see that filth, like the main event, or to a prom or something, or to the bar, whatever it is, you go to that, all you're doing is putting a stumbling block in front of yourself. You say, I didn't fall this time. I've been five times, I haven't fallen. Well, right. That's a danger. You think it's okay. I got control of this. Look, I'm good till the 10th time. Till the 10th time. I know a lot of people that did drugs that said, I'm not going to do that. First time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time. And then it came around. It's, come on, just try it. You like it. Come on, try it. You get them to do it. Boom, and then they're hooked. But they fought it. If you'd have asked them the time before, they said, no, I'm good. It doesn't bother me. I can be around all that. You sure? You sure? Let me get back to prom. Let's remove the ungodly music, which is conformed to this world. Let's just remove that from it, and let's just talk about the dancing. Well, you say, well, they don't have the dancing without the music. Right. Ding, 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 ding. Okay, but anyway, we'll remove the music. Look at the dancing. I know what dancing they did. I went to that stuff. I know what happens there. You know what happens there. Most of you do. You can tell me that's of God? Really, stand here and tell me that's of God. If you honestly believe it in your heart of hearts, tell me that's of God. For two young people that know nothing, seriously, know nothing of life, to have their hands all over each other like that, rubbing up against each other like that, that's of God? We sure that's of God? Are we sure? That's something that what happens there is something only a husband and wife should do. The way the girls go dressed. Well, the dress is, you know, down to the floor, and it's skin tight all the way up and barely comes up. Shows all her back. Tell me if I'm a liar, man. That you're not attracted to that. Tell me I'm a liar. Any men in here want to tell me I'm a liar? Any men in here want to say, not me, that doesn't bother me? What's wrong with you then? What's wrong with you then? If you can look at that and it doesn't bother you if you're a saved man, what's wrong with you? Well, that's the man's problem, is it? If you're a Christian, it's your problem. You shouldn't put a stumbling block before your brother. Why are you putting a stumbling block before your brother? That's like me taking the drunk and bringing him over and offering him a beer. Hey, you want a beer? Love you, brother. The heroin junkie here. Here's a needle. Go ahead, shoot it up. Or just put it there. Don't touch that. That's heroin. It's ready for you, but don't touch it. Putting a stumbling block before me. You think, that's stupid. Who would do that? Right. So why do you walk around dressed like that? Summertime's rolling around. It's getting hot outside. I noticed clothes are already coming off. Well, what are we not to go anywhere? I've heard all the arguments. So what, we can't go anywhere then because they don't dress right everywhere. Right, yeah, I got to go to the grocery store. I got to eat. There's certain places I have to go. I got to go to work. I got to do all that stuff. Those are, you know what those are called? Straw man arguments. Straw man arguments. That's what those are called. Because they're not being sincere in it. They just want to put a cloak for their sin. They want to put a covering for their sin. That's what it is. But I don't have to go somewhere where they're purposely dressed naked. You know somewhere I used to go when I was lost? I used to go to Hooters for the wings. Why are you all laughing? You don't believe that? No? You're calling me a liar. Maybe a little bit. Nobody goes to Hooters for the wings. Let me say honestly, though, I do like their wings. I do, but I can get wings somewhere else. Why is it, if you've ever been there, why is that place filled with men? Why is that place filled with men? Not for the wings, that's right. It's not for the wings. We shouldn't have anything to do with that. See, I can get wings. I don't have to go there to get them. Sometimes we say, what about my friends? This should be our fellowship. Like-minded people that think like we do are trying to go the same direction we are. That'll help us. It helps us. See, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See, if we don't come here intentionally ready to listen and apply it to our lives, guess what we're going to do? We're going to let it slip. It's going to fall out of our hands. It just like goes right through your grasp. If you've ever been playing catch, maybe with a football or something, you ever had one just come and you can see it coming and you're looking for it, you're watching it right into your hands, and it hits your hands, and you just, for some reason, you just bobble it, maybe you try and get it like two or three times, and you're like, oh, and then it hits the ground, and you think about it, and it bothers you, it bothers me, and I'm like, oh, I had it so many times, I was so close, why did it slip through my grasp? It was right there, and I could have pulled it in at that time, but I didn't. It just slipped through my grasp. See, that's what happens when we don't give the more earnest heed to the things of God. It's right there. Oh, it slipped through my grasp. I lost it. And now it's like, oh, the world's looking pretty good. That's what happens. When we're enticed by the world, we've begun to ignore God. That's what that means. So don't allow God's word to live in some generic abstract where it doesn't touch your life. Proverbs 8, 1 and 3 says this. Look at how practical this is. Doth not wisdom cry? There it is, crying. Wisdom said, hey, come here. And understanding put forth her voice. Get this. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Look at that. Wisdom is everywhere saying, hey, I'm right here. Listen up. You walk through the doors. Wisdom saying, hey, listen up. You walk down the street. Wisdom saying, listen up. Don't go that way. Don't do that. Nuh-uh. Wisdom, it's practical. It's right where you live. It's the places you walk, the places you go. God's right there saying, hey, give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. If you don't give earnest heed, you're going to let them slip. Through neglect, the truths we've heard will leak out of our lives. Without much attention and care, we readily lose what we've been taught. Amen. I mean, if we're not on it, we just lose in one ear, out the other. And it's not by we're purposely trying not to remember, okay? It's not that. It's just if we don't really start to apply it and pay attention and apply it to ourselves, it's just boom. It's I didn't mean to lose it. It's just in and out. In and out. That's just how it is. Our own nature works against us. Satan snatches the seed from us, and the cares and snares of this world will pull all of that truth that God's sowed in our hearts. It'll pull and suck the fruitfulness out of our lives. It is an inconceivable loss, and our hopes of a good harvest are lost if we let God's truths slip. See, we don't know what we're missing out when we let the truths of God's word slip out of our lives. When we don't give the earnest heed, none of us to this day know what we missed out on because we ignored God in some area. Or many areas, or for years. We don't know what we're missing out on. As we look at this, that how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation is a gift offered to all, but it must be diligently and properly received. It's offered to everybody, but we have to diligently go after it. Albert Barnes said this, there is truth enough to save the world, but the world disregards and despises it. It needs not great sins to destroy the soul. Simple neglect will do it as certainly as atrocious crimes. And it is not merely the great sinner, therefore, who is in danger. It is the man who neglects his soul. That's the one that's in danger. You don't need to be some great wicked sinner to go to hell. Just neglect your soul. If we ignore and neglect the things we hear, there's going to be judgment awaiting us. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? The word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression, it doesn't say most, it says every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So how shall we escape if we neglect the things we've heard? Neglect is a great danger in the life of every one of us. Our protection is to be alert, aggressive, and diligent in our Christian lives. It is easy to neglect your daily walk, to neglect prayer, to neglect Bible study, to neglect fellowship with brethren, to neglect church, and so many other things. It's easy to do, isn't it? I think so. Wouldn't it be easy to sleep in this morning and not be here? Amen. I'd be up by now. But I could have easily slept till like 8 or 9. It's easy to do. This is Albert Barnes again right here. Says, a man who is in business need not commit forgery or robbery to ruin himself. He has only to neglect his business and his ruin is certain. A man floating in a skiff above Niagara need not move an oar to make an effort to destroy himself. He has only to neglect using the oar at the proper time, and he will certainly be carried over the cataract. Most of the calamities of life are caused by simple neglect. Let me just not do what I should be doing. That's it. If you're on Niagara and you just don't use the oar to keep yourself from going over the edge, you'll go over the edge. You don't have to do anything, just neglect. Neglect to do the things that you should at the proper time, and it's going to spell disaster for you. There's nothing in earthly affairs that is valuable that will not be ruined if it is not attended to. And why may it not be so with the concerns of the soul? Just in this earthly life, if we don't attend to things, if we don't maintain things how we should, if we don't pay earnest heed to the things of life, they'll be destroyed. Now, how much more to spiritual and the things of our soul if we neglect them? The believer must continually move forward, because if you're not moving forward, you are moving backwards. See, we're talking about backsliding. If we're not moving forward, we're backsliding. If we're backsliding, then there's a judgment waiting every transgression. The Christian life, you can't stand still and think, I like it right here, I'm comfortable here. You better keep plowing forward. Remember, if we stop walking in the light, God shuts the lights off. He says, that's it, you're done. You'll stay right there. But you really don't stay right there, you go backwards. Because you have to keep growing, you have to keep moving forward. Because if we stand still, we're moving backwards, it should help to solidify in our hearts the importance of hearing God's word. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Are we listening? How many are listening today? I hope we're listening today. I hope we're paying attention. I hope we're taking it into our hearts and applying it to our lives and seeing, how can we live for God? How can I give the more earnest heed? I don't want to neglect the salvation that's offered, the truths that's been offered. So great a salvation, as the Bible terms it right here. God warns that even the slightest disobedience will receive a just reward. This is Matthew Henry. He said, if men trifle with the law of God, the law will not trifle with them. You just kind of play around with it. God said, fine. I'm not going to play around with you, though. It has taken hold of the sinners of former ages and will take hold of sinners in all ages. God, as a righteous governor and judge, when he had given forth the law, would not let the contempt and breach of it go unpunished. But he has from time to time reckoned with the transgressors of it and recompensed them according to the nature and aggravation of their disobedience. Observe, the severest punishment God ever inflicted upon sinners is no more than what sin deserves. Think about that. The severest punishment God ever inflicted upon sinners is no more than what sin deserves. Can I bring it home? This is a hard reality to face. That statement that was just made, and I'll read it again. The severest punishment God ever inflicted upon sinners is no more than what sin deserves. The reason why what I'm going to say is going to seem harsh is because we don't view sin how God does. And I don't even fully comprehend this, so I'm just letting you know. But we don't understand how evil, vile, and abominable sin is in God's eyes. And we tend to look at it through humanistic eyes, all of us, every one of us in here. We say, well, that shouldn't have happened to them. Think about a child that gets cancer. That's not fair, we'd say. You know what we're saying when we say that that's not fair? We're saying God is not just and God is doing the wrong thing. That's what we're saying. See, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Say, what are you, for children getting cancer? What's wrong with you? Of course I'm not for children getting cancer. But that's what sin deserves. Do we forget that the wages of sin is death? See, when we say something's not fair, we're saying, God, you're wrong and you're not just. God, you're unrighteous. When we say, well, you know, that God, you shouldn't have done that, you're unjust, we're saying, God, you're wrong and I'm right. If you were truly loving God, you wouldn't have done that. That's what we're saying. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, that's what makes that salvation so great.
is that when those horrible things happen that we think are unfair, God says, that's what you deserve. You deserve that. It's just. It's a just payment, a just recompense of reward. That's what you deserve. That's a reward you deserve for your sin. But I love you, and I'm going to give you salvation anyway, even though you don't deserve it. That's why Calvary is so amazing. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. God's love. The severest punishment of God ever inflicted upon sinners is no more than that which sin deserves. It is a just recompense of reward. Punishments are as just and as much due to sin as rewards are to obedience. Yea, more due than rewards are to imperfect obedience. See, our disobedience deserves the just recompense of that reward, the reward we get for our disobedience, for every transgression, than our imperfect obedience deserves a reward. But guess what? God in His love says, I'll reward you anyway for your imperfect obedience. What a God. Amen. We got to say amen right there. Thank God for that. Thank God that He gives us that. Thank God that He loves us. Thank God that He's that merciful to us, that He would still reward us for our imperfect obedience. That He would still give us so great a salvation, even though the just recompense of our reward says you ought to spend forever in hell, forever in the lake of fire, wailing and gnashing on your teeth, chewing on your own tongue, screaming in torment, begging for one drop of water on your tongue. God says, you deserve all of that. But hey, I've offered so great salvation. Here it is for you. But because of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that He said. If salvation's that great, then how about everything else He says to live this life? Wouldn't we think that'd be just as great? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be smart for us to, if God offers salvation to someone like me that doesn't deserve any of that, wouldn't it be good for me to take heed to everything else He says and try and walk in line with that and walk in step with that? Doesn't that make sense? Does it? I hope so. And you know what? Some people might think, well, I can't keep all that. I'm going to fail. Then here's the thing. Good. Get back up. And if you need help, ask. I'll help you get back up. If I see you fall, I'm going to help you get up. You know, sometimes that's why I'll talk to some of you and ask you, hey, how's it going? How is everything? You doing all right? That's why I do that, because I want to know. And I know most people don't like to share anything, don't want to say, I get it. You know, we don't want anyone to know about all our problems and things like that. But I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I can tell when things aren't right. I can see it. And I want you to know I pray for you more. I pray for you more when I realize maybe that it looks like you're having a hard time. Your attitude's not quite the same as it was. I spend more time in prayer for you. And if you need me, I'm here for you. Even if you just want to complain, I'll listen. I'm praying for you. It's all right. How can God help but judge us if we ignore Him? Transgression means to go beyond the bounds of the law, and His law is steadfast. Therefore, His judgment's going to be steadfast. God is not vacillating back and forth over what to do because His judgment is steadfast. He's not like, well, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. He knows exactly what He's going to do. It's steadfast. And just because we're under the blood of Christ doesn't mean our King doesn't expect us to live lawfully. He expects that from us. As ambassadors of His kingdom, doesn't it make sense that we be fitting representatives of His? They don't just appoint anyone an ambassador of a nation, even our nation. They don't just appoint anyone. They want them to look the part, to act the part, to be the part. Because they're representing us as a nation. We represent the King of Kings. Amen. Shouldn't we live like it? Shouldn't we try to live like it? If we are to stand in His stead and we set a poor example, shouldn't we face more severe judgment since we know we should behave right? Think of King David, who knew what God expected of him. And after he numbered the people in his pride, he faced a severe judgment from God, and 70,000 men lost their lives. That was a severe judgment. God held him accountable. David knew better. He knew he shouldn't have done that. He was a man after God's own heart. Don't slip, but rather give heed to the truths you hear. Don't backslide. Give heed to what you hear. Sure judgment's going to follow if you neglect to hear God's word. In your life, it'll follow. You will face judgment.
as a believer. Hey, is God preparing a whale for some of you right now? He's just a little minnow. Before we came into church today, I saw a picture. I don't know who took it, from a helicopter or something. It was over the ocean. And it was a boat. I'd say the boat was probably, at least in the picture, it looked like this big. Maybe that big as that. This pew. It was probably a lot bigger than that, actually. But in the picture, it looked pretty small. It looked like it came out to about here. So about as long as that pew, about this wide, from the back of that pew to here is about what it looked like. And it was facing like this. And then on the picture underneath, you could see, I think it was a blue whale. That thing was gigantic. And that whole boat sideways could have fit in the whale facing that way. Huge. I mean, that thing was long. I mean, I felt like it went to the fence. It was long in that picture. And I mean, you could clearly see the whale. You could see its fin going all the way back, and then it gets wider. And the boat was about towards the back end, and it fit in the whole width of that whale. It could have swallowed that whole thing. Huge. You might think you're getting away with something right now. But is God preparing a whale for you? He loves you too much to let you go. He will not let you go. He loves you too much. You know what? Even in that whale, you look at the story of Jonah. Jonah still had a choice. He still could have rejected to follow God. Did you know that? He still could have. But he cried out to God. He says, being in hell, I lift up my voice. He likened it to hell. Jesus did the same thing, by the way. Even as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale of the belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. People say, he didn't go to hell. I beg to differ. Ephesians says that he went to the lower parts of the earth. You study that out. There's a just recompense of reward for every transgression. That's not just for the lost person either. Will we take heed, give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard? I hope so. Father, we love